Well, good morning, everyone. I apologize for running a little late this morning, and sometimes I just got held up talking with some people a little long in prayer this morning with before service. But we'll get back on track here. Just give me a minute. We may or may not get to it, but I am prepared, and I do have my lesson, Philippians, and we've finishing up to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll be going looking at verse 27 this morning if we get there. I just want to pause just for a moment, chat with you just for a few moments, have a word of prayer. If we get to verse 27 this morning, we do. If we don't, we don't. But I just want to take a moment. As I've been mentioning before, I have a great burden for our country. I have a great concern for our country. I have a great concern for our community, of course, because this is where I live. And as many as you know, I've had the opportunity the last several years traveling and helping struggling churches keep their doors open and those that have closed or getting ready to close to stay open and move forward, and praise the Lord for that. And so I have been in this frame of mind, as I mentioned before, of going somewhere that I'm always there, arrive, I'm there to leave. My goal is to get there, fix it, as a fixer, get the church back on track, get them out of debt, get them whatever needs to be done, help them find a pastor and move on down the road. So I have swung around what I have been doing for many years as a permanency, as I'm here to stay, I'm not here to leave. And I want to encourage you to be careful as congregants that you don't get in your mind, as some people have, that we don't come to church to leave. Amen? I mean, we don't come to church, we shouldn't be looking at our watch. I have yet to preach an hour. I have preached an hour before, but I haven't done that since I've been here. I don't think I've preached longer than 40, 42 minutes. But believe it or not, there has been some complaints that I preach too long. We don't get out to the restaurants in time. And I was very blunt, and I said, if you come to church to leave, you won't be happy here. And guess what? They left. So I said all that to say this. Let's also make sure we're not in a frame of mind of coming to church to leave, checking a box. And if we are in that frame of mind, that's going to hinder any aspect of revival in our life, in our home, in our community. I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, see where it carries us. And if we have time, we'll get to the lesson. If not, we'll carry on. But I've read in years past on revival. Brother Sam and I have been talking about it, and he saw a book and saw several quotes, ordered a book, and has already finished reading it. And I'm going to get it from him tonight when he brings it back in. But how many of you remember, or let me rephrase it. This is a rhetorical question I'm going to follow it up with. In your mind, how would you describe revival? What is your description, and what is your thought of revival? Now, the next question is, have you seen revival in your generation? Now, personally, I have read about revival. I have read some of the old gypsy, from Gypsy Smith to Moody to Spurgeon and others, Bob Jones and others back in the day, and how things took place. Churches were started, saloons were closed, revival broke out. I have been in churches and seen 100 people walk the aisle and trust Christ and get saved. Now, they didn't get saved that morning. It was through the week, in a combination of that and bus ministry and other things through the week, where they came and made their profession on that Sunday morning and followed the Lord in believer's baptism. It was exciting. I saw that on a regular basis in Bible college. I mean, it wasn't every Sunday, but many Sundays, people walked the aisle making a profession of faith, following the Lord in believer's baptism, or actually getting saved that morning. So in other words, I got a little bit of glimpse about what I read about. But do I think I have actually seen revival in my generation? Not in the way that revival is expressed in some of the books and biographies and autobiographies that I've read. Not in that fashion. Have I seen a little bit of revival in some aspects in my life where the Lord got a hold of my heart on some things and changed the direction of my life? Yes. Yes, without a doubt. But seeing that move. So what I want to ask you, and just take a few moments if you want to respond, is, and honestly in your heart and mind, what do you think it is that's missing that needs to change that we might be able to have revival, not just in our country, but in our community, our church, in our own personal life? What are some things that we need to see, or you think might need to change or be adapted, that we might see the spark or the beginning of revival? Remember, it starts individually. I mean, if you're going to pray for revival, step in the circle and say, Lord, bring revival, start it with me, because then it flows from that. Brother Sam.
It's got to change it in us. We have to want to read God's word, want to know it. He's peace. Committing to take us in our words. We have to be in prayer.
So, summing up what Brother Sam just said, if you didn't hear him, a hunger for the word and a sincere desire and commitment to prayer. It's a beginning. Anyone else? Brother?
I think the technology has taken our lives over. And by saying that the information age, the access to the internet and all that, our focus now has become, when we wake up in the morning, that's where we go, instead of going to the Bible, instead of prayer. I believe that is what is what I've seen, is that it's taken over our lives.
Yes, and I'll get you, Brother Disraeli, next. It brings me to another thought. Now, I bring this up this morning because I know this is not just our core of the church. We've got, my wife has a ladies' class, there's groups over there. Don't misunderstand me. But I think it's important that the group, and especially the men in this group, that we need to set and lead examples of men in our church and men in our homes. But what Brother John just said, I heard something the other day, radio, TV, I can't remember. And the question that was posed was, what would you want to leave behind for the next generation that they would probably never have or do unless you gave it to them? And one of the guys said this, the great outdoors and drinking from a water hose. The point he was trying to make was, kids today are too busy inside in front of a computer or on their phone or on their iPad playing video games that they much less don't even get outside. They don't do anything outside of that. And that is something I think technology that can hinder, is because we rely on it where we don't see the face-to-face and talking to people anymore. We text. We don't even call. I'm guilty as well. We don't have that relationship either eye to eye or mouth to mouth verbal. It's text and dear friends. You don't fully understand a message through text. You read it as you see it, not always the way that was meant when it was sent. And I think that refers to some things in revival that hinders our country, is because our minds are off. We're more in tune to the next bigger and better thing. Apple and Samsung and these Android comes out with a newer phone every year, every other year. People get in line. Camp out to get, be in line to get the first ones. But yet, sometimes we have a hard time getting people to come to church on time. Brother Disbrow.
Well, to piggyback on what you just said, on Huckabee last night was, he had a guest speaker that started an outreach ministry for taking inner city kids and other kids out to the wilderness, hunting, camping, everything else. He's got over 400,000 followers, I guess, from what he said. But it's a unique thing that he says you can bring in to churches and stuff like that. So, but that's a piggyback on that. You talk about revival and stuff like that. Years and years and years ago, when revival was out, being from Illinois and around Indiana and everything like that, the bus ministries for kids is what brought people in. And without that, it's not going to be.
Yeah.
Without going for the youth.
Yeah.
You look at our age group right now, I mean, it's hard for us to do the youth, but if we don't.
Yeah. And I believe that God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. I realize some of our means and methods may change in some areas of the way we approach things. We can either allow technology to hinder us and keep us, or we can also, in our advantage, use technology in ways to reach people that we otherwise might not reach. But that doesn't change the fact of the obligation we have, as Brother Disbrow said, is getting out and going door to door, talking to people in the community, telling others, soul winning, telling other people about Christ and visiting. We can't just replace one for the other. We need to use both in conjunction in reaching others for Christ. Because, yeah, you're right. I don't know about you. There's sometimes I get a text message on my phone. I'm afraid to even open it. Because there's no telling. Especially if I don't recognize the number. I just swipe left and delete it. Don't even read it if I don't recognize the number because of all the stuff that's going around today. We have to be careful. So in that aspect, even though it's used for evil, it can be used for good in the right way, I hate Facebook, I'll just be honest with you, but that we've had to use it some aspect, but we have a website, and there's other things that we can use to get the word out, to advertise, to put the preaching of the word of God up, advertise about our church, but it doesn't change of getting back to the old-fashioned way, as we need to humble ourselves, we need to pray, we need to turn from our wicked ways, and we need to let it be seen in the community, which means we have to open our mouth and talk to people and invite people to come in, even the younger generation. Folks, I don't know about you. I really believe with all of my heart the younger generation is looking for guidance. And they're finding it in the wrong place. And there's nothing wrong with us is working on. Now, I'll tell you what some of my daughters said when they were younger and in college and in Bible college. One particular daughter especially, she loved some of the older men that taught. And Brother Sisk, who was there at the time teaching, loved some of the older gyms. She said, I know they're getting older, but they're so cute, and they just got so much to say and so many stories about the things of God. And just when they talk, I just want to listen because I get so much out of them as opposed to my peers and others. That she enjoys taking the class with these senior professors and teachers, or even talking to some of them between services. And guess what? There's some other people feel that way about us, of us that have the gray hair, that sometimes we just need to make the first step and just strike up a conversation and be friendly. I have found out real quick, because of my gray hair, there's some people that are very kind to me when I ask for help or question or even want to talk. They might say yes, sir, no, sir, and I can always tell when they want to get away from me. You can tell with the body language, but they're still respectful. Not all, but the majority still is. And we should take advantage of those opportunities. Brother Darrell.
Well, there's a lot of answers.
Yeah.
But Scripture tells us to raise up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will be heartbroken. Unfortunately, the families, at least in our country, don't raise up their children right. And they take that scripture to say, raise up the child in the way that he will go. And when he is old, he will not depart from that either. Okay? Now, Margo and I moved into a subdivision some years back when our son was young. And we were churchgoers. None of our neighbors were. They had a Awana program. So, how do you reach families want to be involved with their kids.
Yes.
So it wasn't long. Through John, he got one of his friends to come to Awana. He got a couple other friends to come to Awana. The parents got an interest in what are my kids looking at, what's going on at Awana, what is Awana, yada, yada. And before long, we had the people on either side of us coming to church, the people directly behind us coming to church, two families across the street from us coming to church, and about three blocks down, half of that neighborhood was coming to church because all the kids got mom and dad to come.
Yep.
You know, that was a mini revival in that little community.
Amen.
And we reached them through the kids.
Yep. And that's even, I think, more so today. I don't know about you, with our three little granddaughters that live here, I don't like to go anywhere with them by myself because I feel like I've got to hold all three of their hand. Even at Walmart, when I'm on the buggy holding on to the side because of the world that we live in. So I think it's even more so today. If we can reach these young families, reach the youth, reach the kids, in return, we'll reach the parents. We reach the parents with the need, realizing their need for their children, we'll keep them as well. But it all comes back to the aspect of we have to build relationships outside of our church. We need to build relationships within our church. We'll talk about that next hour in fellowship, Christian fellowship, that will be the topic the next hour. But we need to understand and realize that there are other families out there that I still feel that are looking for something, and they have no idea what it is that they're looking for. They know there's a void. They know there's something missing, but they're not quite sure. Brother Cleto?
Yes, I think technology is becoming more competition. So we have a thing that we have to manage. everything was rolling, the young people stuff. And then the pastor said, don't bring young people, it's very creative. And the thing is that the leadership has a vision, they have to have a shared vision, so that they know where the church wants to go. And I told them to assess this, okay, yes, I got it, and be willing to go with that vision and study school and everything. And our system has to say, don't let people and do something they can do at home.
It is, because if we look, now there's an exception, but for the most part, there's times where Jesus' example, where he went aside to be on his own, went aside to pray, but for the most part, he went where the people were. And he made the expression, look on the fields, for they are already white into harvest. And so we have to go where the people are. I personally, many times when we were on the mission field, Michelle and I would go out shopping, not to buy anything, but sometimes our shopping was to shop to meet new people. We'd go to the Aldi's, the Lidl's there on the mission field in Europe, other places, see what they have. Because even sometimes we didn't know what we were looking for, but we never knew what they would have or wouldn't have. Sometimes we found things we didn't realize we needed until we went out and got to looking around. But we also met people in the process, helped us learn the culture, helped us learn the language. The same thing could be applied here today. Sometimes we ought to just purpose in our heart, you know, I've got some time today. Either I can sit inside today and it's hot outside, so I'll just sit in the cool. Well, you can also go down to a department store or to the grocery store and still have the same cool weather, pick up an item or two that you need, but say, Lord, help me to meet someone today. Help me to talk to someone today. Help me to invite someone to church. Use that as an aspect and idea, because they may not be on the streets because it's too hot. They may be in the homes, or they may be in the grocery store, the Walmarts, or the department stores. They're there. And I have still found, I count on one hand in my lifetime, where somebody treated me completely rudely in public because I talked to them about church or about the Lord. It's happened, but I'm 59 years old, and I can count on one hand how many times that has happened. I mean, actually, it's worked to my advantage. I've had people berate me in public and then storm off, and I felt horrible, but have other people come by and say, I don't know who that was, but I'm so sorry you had to go through that. They were already sympathetic, and guess what? They're ready to find out what they were fussing about. And I was happy to tell them why they got mad, because I was telling them about the Lord and invited them to the church. I think that we lose aspect, and I want to take one more that I want to read, at least read our text and talk a little bit about something before we close out here and choir needs to meet. Was someone else? There was a Brother Disrao? Dave. And then Dave.
Give me the number for a while. I'll follow that up.
Okay.
But also, you guys are talking about the internet and stuff like that. And I was talking to somebody the other day. Not allow the internet to be here. It can be used for good or bad.
Yes.
So let's
find a way. For good. I agree.
I think that that's a necessity now, the internet.
Yeah. But we need to have the balance. We can't lead upon it only. I agree. Brother Dave. Yes, Brother Dave.
Well, I definitely believe that being in prayer and being in God's word is fundamental to having a strong relationship with the Lord. And then linking that to praying and doing. I think we fail to appreciate what that does for the believers out there sharing. Because we think about, yes, it's important that other people hear the gospel, and it certainly is, and that's the only avenue for doing that. But I think for the Christian soul winner, it does a lot to strengthen your own prayer life. I guess you'd be more self-examining and prepared to go out and share the gospel, or as you're praying, particular individuals that maybe you've encountered and you want to visit them again. And so I think it helps to focus you. I think it does a lot for the life of the believer to actually to be actively engaged.
Yes. And if we're not engaged, we're disengaged. And if we're disengaged, we're just coasting amiss. We're just really no control. And I think, as they said, we have to purpose in our hearts and make a decision. I'm going to do this through the week. Now, I made a commitment last week. I asked you to help me to be accountable. And I had one person text me this week, "Pastor, how was your prayer walk this week?" I tell you how it was. It was hot. When I got through walking, it was 108 degrees. I didn't feel like I needed a shower. If I'd have been in Florida or the East Coast, I probably would have needed a shower from sweating with from the humidity. But I took the walk around the construction. I spent some time in prayer. It took 15 minutes to walk it twice and just pray and ask the Lord to move in the midst of that. And while I was at it, I said, "Well, Lord, I might as well pray for these houses next to it, that's apartments that are already finished." And I took the time. That just was 15 minutes, one day a week, walking and praying, asking God to do something. And that's where we come back to our point. I'll give you one illustration, I'll be done. But let's look at 1 Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. The Bible says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be an agent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And then we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized the self same day and were added to the church, about doing 3,000 souls." And here we see that Christ-like cooperation. When God does the adding, he uses some pretty big numbers. And what an amazing statistic is that one day that God added to his church of 120 believers, 3,000 to add to what was already there. The more we come to Acts 12:24, we see the Bible says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." And we need to remember as we go to do this, if we're going to have the Christ-like cooperation in this, we need to remember we're not doing it to see results. We want to see results, but the main thrust of doing soul winning, the main thrust of evangelizing, the main thrust of wanting to see revival is obedience. Obedience. The outcome of our obedience, the outcome of us serving the Lord, of not doing it ourselves, not being able to open our Bible and put a notch in of how many people got saved, those are good things to get excited the Lord used you, but we should not do it in order because we desire to see results. The first priority should be out of obedience. And the outflow of our obedience, the outflow of those things will come to fruits and the results as we're more Christ-like. But I think we throw up our hands too easily sometimes. We get discouraged and we feel defeated and we give up. God was obviously doing some amazing work there in Jerusalem. But while God adds and multiplies, the devil subtracts, divides, and discourages. He does not want to see the prosperity. He does not want to see things go well. And he's going to do all he can to throw in a rich. He's going to do all he can to let you and your wife and the kids get into an argument on the way to church so you're at the wrong frame of mind when church starts. I mean, you go from fighting in the car, screaming and yelling upside down, you reach for that car handle, and all of a sudden smiles comes on everybody's face because we got to put on a front for the pastor and the people of the church. I do everything, and my kids were home, always tried to do everything we could to avoid any disagreements or distractions of anything because we wanted Sunday to be the main thing. I was so adamant about it. Some of the people, I think I may have shared this, some of those folks used to think I was mean. My girls thought I was mean. Now that they're adults, they don't think that. I required our daughters, because they were the last two, they leave the home, that on Saturday night, their dress was approved by mom and or dad. Then on Saturday night, it was put aside of what they were going to wear, including their shoes. Because you know if they change their shoes, they got to change their dress. So, and when they were approved, Sunday morning, they couldn't change. They had to wear what they planned. Saturday night showed us what they were going to wear. It was pressed, it was ironed, it was prepared, the shoes, the belt, whatever they were wearing. Even sometimes I would even tease them and say, "Well, what bow are you going to wear in your hair tomorrow?" "I'm not wearing a bow, Daddy." But that's what I would do because I didn't want any complications. And it happened on a Sunday morning where I was ready to leave as a missionary pastor and my girls were still couldn't decide what they were going to wear to church that morning. They had five outfits laid out on the bed that they already went through and looking for number six that might be the right one. And I said, "You know what? That's it. Michelle, I'm going to the church. You take the other car. I hate driving two cars. That's what we're doing this morning. I need to get to the church. We're going to have a little family meeting this afternoon. This is not happening again." And I implemented that. And now to the point that some of my kids do the same thing now, even the night before school. It's not changing. This is what you're going to wear. The devil will use anything and everything he can to discourage us. And if he can keep us from being Christ-like and Christ-like in our cooperation with one another, it's going to be hard to have revival. If we're on a different page, we're not moving together in the same direction, we allow the Satan to move in and subtract and to divide or to discourage. Here's the best example I have of discouragement, my personal life, that I learned something. My pastor helped me with this. I made the stupid decision. I'm not supposed to say that. I've got granddaughters. That's called the S word. I can't say that. I made an unwise decision my summer of my junior year before my senior year. Somehow I got wrangled into selling Kirby vacuum cleaners door to door. Yeah, you're all laughing. It was a miserable summer. It was not only hot, I didn't sell one vacuum cleaner. And I vacuumed a lot of carpet. I tell you what, some of those old ladies, I think they just wanted me to clean their living room and vacuum up for them. I was so discouraged. And here's what my pastor told me. Back then they called me Mac, as I mentioned, Douglas MacArthur as Mac, or Mac Jr. to my family, Mac to my pastor and others in the church. He pulled me aside and chuckled. He said, "You can decide one of two things. You can decide you're a failure as a salesman, or you can decide that no one in the county wants a vacuum cleaner. One will discourage you and defeat you. The other will help you realize that you can't sell people something they don't want." And dear friends, we're not failures when we present the gospel and people reject us. See, we're not to twist arms. We're not to talk people into it. We're to present the truth and let the Spirit of God work and woo them and bring them. I tell you what, there's a lot of people in my ministry that got saved, but not the first time I sat down with them. Many of them got saved after the fact, gave me a phone call and say, "Preacher, remember all this time you've been after me to get saved and show me what I needed to do and trust the Lord. I kept telling you, I'm not ready. Well, last night I was ready. I wanted you to know that I prayed and trusted Christ." It doesn't always happen when you sit down in the living room or at the door or at a park. Sometimes it happens after the fact. Sometimes it happens right there when you present it. But what we need to understand and realize, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the message that we're giving us, the Lord. And they are going to reject him. After all, they crucified him. They're going to reject him. But there'll be others that will be able to receive. There'll be others that reject. And they will come around later and trust Christ. I've seen agnostics. I've seen atheists come to know the Lord through ministry weeks and months and years after the fact. It happens on God's timing. So don't allow Satan to not only discourage you, but don't allow him to subtract. Don't let him subtract by division. See, problem is today, so many churches today multiply through division. We can't have revival that way. So let's pray and ask the Lord to do something. Ask the Lord to help and start in your own heart. Reread this last section, Philippians 1. We'll pick back up there next week. Over the next few Sunday nights, I'm going to be talking about revival, some hindrances of revival, some things we need to do personally. I don't want to be in a hurry. I want to take my time, just one point per night. I just want to focus on one thing. Our services might even be a little shorter. Don't get too excited. I'm saying they will, but they might be a little shorter on these next few Sunday nights because I just want to hammer one thing. And then each Sunday night after service for the next 3 or 4 weeks, I want us to end our service either here at the altar in your chair, a corner somewhere here in our building, in a season of prayer asking God to send revival every Sunday night after our services. I don't know when that'll take place. We have an evangelist coming with us, and he's only going to be with us for one day on Sunday. But wouldn't it be exciting if a revival did break out? And I said, "Brother Glenn, would you stay another day or two?" That's something God can do. I've read about revivals that started for a week and lasted 30 days. I've read about some of those even in the last 5 years that revival was, tent meetings were a week, and it got extended for several days. Now, I wasn't a part of it. I read about it. I wasn't there. But I do know what. I sure would love to see it in our community. In fact, I'll be honest. I would love to see it here at Harvest, but I wouldn't complain if it's at another church of like faith across the county. I'd just to see it happen because it may trickle over and eventually come to our place as well. So let's pray. Pray for me. Just keep in mind now that tonight after our services, we'll have a time of prayer. You can be where your seat here at the altar. Find a corner somewhere, even in the foyer, and we'll have a time of prayer, a few minutes, 5 minutes, and then we'll lift my voice and close it out. You'll be able to hear me wherever you're at in any part of the building, and let's pray for that. And again, so just forgive me. Don't get in a habit if it's a little shorter than normal. I just want to hammer one point at a time. one thing at a time, and I want us to meditate it, apply it to our life, and how we can help others to apply it as well. Because as we get back to our start of our lesson, we'll pick up next week, that Christ-like cooperation, if it is not there, if we don't develop and strive to get the mind of God individually and collectively, we can hinder. I don't know. I just bear with me. I'm puppeting things I've heard multiple times through my years of ministry. But I've heard preacher after preacher, great men of God, say this. It only takes one that could hinder the Spirit of God of having free reign in the church. Only takes one. Why not us make a decision to say, you know what? I'm not going to be that one. I may have a problem. I may disagree about some things, but you know, this is where God wants me. It's not scriptural. It's a preference. I'm going to put it aside. I'm just going to decide it. I'm going to serve the Lord. Or better yet, there's a problem with someone else within the church. Or if it's me, come talk to me. We'll work it out. But let's make sure that we remove any possible thing that could prevent us from having revival. Ask the Lord to help you that one thing to be so irritable to you, so acknowledge to you what it is that you need to put it aside so you can have revival. You ever went on a walk somewhere and had a pebble in your shoe and you just had to stop and get it out? Just had to because it bothered you so much? Ask the Lord to help you to reveal that sin, that thing that bothers you, that thing that might be in the way, to be such an irritant to you that God brings it to your attention that you want to put it aside, put it behind you, and move forward so God could do something that He desires to do here in our church, in our community. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, the blessings of joy, of service, of fellowship. Father, would you have your way in the midst of our fellowship between the services and our choirs they rehearse and prepare for the main service. Lord, may you be uplifted and glorified. May those that will be trickling in for the next hour, Father, and coming in, I pray that you help them to prepare their hearts and mind for the service. Help us to be one-minded. Help us to be Christ-like in our cooperation. Lord, that we may allow you to have the free reign in each of our lives individually as well as collectively. And Father, we ask, Father, I beg of you, Lord, help us. Show us what we need to change in our life. Show what it is that might be hindering revival, Lord, and help us to strive toward that. And Father, with me as pastor, help it begin with me in my life, in my home. And Father, help us each ask that collectively together, that it may spill over into our church and into our community. We ask these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.